How close can I get to sin without actually sinning? You spend enough time in the Bible, you can justify just about anything you want to believe or anything you want to do. It's almost the idea that give me a minute and I will find some justification in the Bible for what I am going to do. That's what loophole Christians do.
I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
So today we're continuing our message series called Christian, It's Not What You Think. We have one more message in the series next week, and then we're going to roll right over into a brand new Christmas series. Looking forward to that as well. But today we're going to be talking about loopholes. Loopholes. And every one of us, we all like loopholes. Loophole is simply a way of getting around a rule or a law. And we all do this. We look for ways to get around a rule or a law type of thing. Let me give you an example. Some of you can flash back to your teenage years. Maybe this happened to you. So a teenager is invited to a party. And so mom and dad wisely ask, are the parents going to be there? And you say, yes, they are. And so you go to the party. And a few days later, mom and dad find out the parents were not there. And so they bring you before them. And they say, you told us the parents were going to be there, and they were not there. And you look at them and you said, when you asked me if the parents are going to be there, I knew eventually they would come home. And I knew eventually they would be there. So when you ask, will the parents be there? I knew they would be there eventually. So technically, I didn't lie. That's a loophole. That's a loophole. It's kind of like the officer who says to the young teenage boy, the sign clearly says, no skateboards. And he looks at the officer and he says, but I only have a skateboard. It says plural. Oh, a loophole we're looking for. Or you're out walking your dog and somebody points out all dogs on leashes. Dogs on leashes. And again, you look at the sign and it says, dogs, I only have one dog. We're looking for the technicalities. We're looking for the loopholes, if you would, on that. If you haven't already done so, take out your message outline. Here's the first fill in the blank. As Christians, we love loopholes. Christians love loopholes, as do all people in any other religion, in all other religions. You see, every religion has its own set of rules or lists or so forth. And when things often get difficult in following the expectations of that particular religion, you get with other people, or maybe you find somebody really, really smart, and you find a loophole so you don't have to do what your religious book tells you to do. Back in May, Janie and I had the privilege of visiting Egypt. What a great trip. I encourage anybody to go there. Just the history is just mind-boggling on that. But it was the first country that we had visited that was predominantly Muslim, 90% Muslim in Egypt type of thing. And I'd heard all about, you know, that the Muslims, they're pillars of faith. That one of them is that you pray at certain hours of the day, five times a day. And sure enough, when we got there, you know, all the minarets, all the Muslim churches, their mosques, those types of things, they had big speakers, huge speakers mounted on top of them. And these hours, they would blare out, you know, come to pray type of a thing. And I'm expecting the whole city, streets, everything shuts down. Nothing changed. I mean, I'd see a few people trickling towards, you know, the churches type of thing. And every once in a while, you'd see somebody have a prayer mat. They'd roll it out, try to find out which way Mecca was. And they'll kneel down and pray for a couple of minutes. But nothing changed. And so you would ask people, I thought you guys were supposed to stop, you know, and pray. And they would look at you and they would give you some answer. And it was just an excuse. And it's kind of like, you guys are just like Christians. We do the same thing with our, you know, our faith type of thing. There's all these excuses that we have. If you grew up Catholic, how many of you grew up Catholic? Man, you guys had one of the best loopholes ever. I'm telling you, as a Protestant growing up, I'm going like, I need to be Catholic. You go to confession. So here's what you would do. Man, this was awesome. You would live out all week long and you'd fill up your sin bucket. You just fill that sucker up and then you come to the priest and you just dump out your sin bucket and then you go back next week and fill the thing up again. Man, that is pretty cool. You guys got it. I was envious type of thing. Now, as Protestants, we had our own little thing that we would handle that. We had a Bible. We skipped the priest. We just had a Bible verse, 1 John 1:9. Some of you know that verse. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, man, what we would do, we would drop down on our knees and we'd say, Jesus, man, I filled up my sin bucket. I am so sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? And here's what we were taught. We were taught that God not only forgives, He forgets. He doesn't even remember it anymore. So the next day when you would go back and you had more sin in your bucket and you would say, Jesus, I'm so sorry, I did it again, that God would go, what? What are you talking about? Like He forgot. I mean, it's kind of a crazy thing. And then there are some of you who have friends who are super liberal Christians. These guys have their own system. Now, here's what they will do. They will simply, when there's something they don't want to do related to the faith, they'll just simply go something like this. Well, we don't believe Jesus actually said that. Or we say, you know, Paul didn't really write that, or that's the result of these oral traditions that have been around for centuries, and they just kind of, no, that's so we don't have to do that. We just discard that. So it's kind of like, what's the point of being a Christian then anyway, type of a thing on that. Look at this fill in the blank. As Christians, when we run into something we don't really want to do, we will find someone who agrees with us or says that really doesn't apply anymore. We'll say things like, it's cultural, or it's misunderstood. My MO is this. I will quickly go to somebody who I can find will agree with me, and I first person I go to is my wife, Janie. Janie, it begins with a J, Janie. Just like Jesus begins with a J. There's a similarity. Janie, Jesus. So when Janie speaks to me, it's just like Jesus, right? I mean, it's synonymous. And so she says it's okay, then it's okay, you know, it's all good type of a deal on that. But we do this as believers. Look at this next fill-in. Loophole Christians really love theology. Big into theology. You know why? Because you can build a barricade that keeps you from having to do what the Bible actually says. I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me and they'll say, you know, Pastor Russ, when it comes to giving finances back to God, they'll say, you know, the New Testament really doesn't teach tithing. The Old Testament teaches tithing, and we don't live under the rules of the Old Testament. It's the New Testament, so we don't have to do that. And I want to say to them, do you know what the New Testament teaches about giving? Here's tithing. Here's what the New Testament teaches. You really want to go there? I don't think you do. But they'll go off and they'll say, you know, because it's not taught in the New Testament, I'm free from that type of a thing. Look at this fill in. The disciples of Jesus don't look for loopholes. Disciples of Jesus don't look for loopholes. You know what? They ask a completely different set of questions. They don't look for workarounds. They don't look for loopholes. Yeah. Technically, you didn't say or the parents would be at home during the party. Technically speaking. Technically, yeah, tithing and taught in the New Testament. Technically, you correct. But followers of Jesus followers, not just Christians as we talked about, because that can mean anything, but disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, we begin to ask a different set of questions. I want you to know, look at the fill-in, it's dangerous to be a loophole Christian. It is actually dangerous to be a loophole Christian. Because you can be a loophole Christian and believe and justify and do and get away with almost anything. You can be on both sides of virtually every issue. There are many loophole Christians, people who have hated other people all the time, quoting a verse from the Bible. Go figure. There have been people who have persecuted Jews, quoting Bible verses. People who have enslaved other people, quoting Bible verses. And they have found a way to disregard and meet the very people for whom Jesus Christ died. And all the while they use God's word to do that. That's just crazy. It's almost the idea that give me a minute and I will find some justification in the Bible for what I am going to do. That's what loophole Christians do. Look at this next one. Next fill in. Here's what Christians often ask. How close can I get to sin without actually sinning? So if this is the sin right here, here's what we, you know, sometimes ask, how close can I get? How close can I get without actually sinning? Can I get this close? Can I get, just, I'm just, can I get, How close can I get without actually sinning? In other words, we're asking is, how bad can I be? How bad can I be? But disciples don't ask this. By the time Jesus came onto this earth, the religious leaders, most often we refer to them as the Pharisees, because that was a very strict religious group of people. They were so in love with the commands that they forgot the intent of the commander. That's what was going on. And they had come up with all these extra commands to keep people from violating the real commands God had given. It was amazing. So here's the next fill in the blank. Religious people often have rules to keep from breaking the rules. We create these rules to keep from breaking the rules that God actually gave us. Some of you maybe can relate to this when you were a teenager, and guys especially, maybe you had your girlfriend over to your home, and after some nice time with the family in the living room and stuff, you had maybe a formal living room you went into, or even better if you had a basement where you had a TV and you could listen to music. So you go down there with your girlfriend, you get down in the basement, and you cut off the lights. Ho, 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 ho. And about that time, yo mama. You hear yo mama saying, hey, 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 cut those lights back on. We have a rule in our house, no cutting off those lights. And you're sitting there going, what? We cut off the lights in our house all the time. In fact, you yell at me when I don't cut off the lights. So what are you doing now telling me to cut off the lights? Well, I can tell you exactly what they were doing. They had a rule to keep you from breaking the rule. That's what they had. That's what they were doing here. They didn't want you messing around. And so they said, if the lights are on, there's a smaller chance of you messing around than if the lights are off. The issue was never the lights. The issue was you messing around. And so they created a rule to keep you from breaking the bigger rule. That's what they were doing. And we do this kind of thing all the time. The issue is not the lights. The issue, again, is you messing around. And by the time Jesus showed up, I want to tell you something. Religious leaders had hundreds, literally hundreds and hundreds of rules just like this. And over time, what happened, they equated the rules that they had made up as being equal with the rules God had given. Man, that was awful. It was absolutely awful. Here's an example of what we're going to look at this morning. Here is an example of one of these encounters that Jesus had with the religious rulers of his day. If you brought your Bibles, if you want to look directly at the scripture with me instead of following on your message outline, Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 and 2. Matthew 15, verse 1 and 2. Here's the story. Then some Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and you might want to underline the Pharisees, teachers of the law, these were the expert theologians of their day, knew a lot about Scripture. They came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was kind of like the center of theology back in that day. And they asked Jesus this question: why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, I want you to underline the little phrase, tradition of the elders. These were a series of laws that were created long, long centuries, over centuries after Moses gave the law. The people after, the Jewish religious leaders, created all these other laws that became known as the tradition of the elders. But they were not given by Moses. The people made these up as the years went on. Now, some of you as parents, you're sitting here reading this going like, I am so glad I came today. I never knew the Bible says wash your hands before you eat. This is fantastic. I can't wait to get home tonight around a dinner table and say, boys and girls, did you know? Right there in the Bible. I've told you this. The Bible says you've got to wash your hands before you eat. This is something different. Sorry about that. In the law, it was certainly written that the priests were required, what we would look at and say, all these crazy ceremonial washings, even up to their elbows. It wasn't like they were using soap. No, they weren't. It was these ceremonial washings they would do in order to ceremonially be pure before they led the people in worship. But what had happened over the years, the Jewish religious leaders said, these aren't just for the priests. This is for everybody. Everybody has to wash their hands, do the ceremonial washing before you eat. That's what they were talking about. And Jesus' disciples didn't do that. And so these religious leaders are looking at him going like, why don't your disciples do that? Why don't they follow the traditions of the elders? And Jesus kind of flips the whole thing on him, and he goes big picture on him. Look at what he said. This is in verse 3 through 5. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God? In other words, forget the tradition of the elders. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments. Let's go back. He says, so why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition. And they're probably going like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And he tells them, for God said, he's going back to the basics. They had forgotten the basics. Let's go back to the Big Ten. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments. For God said, honor your father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Do you know that? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. And then notice this. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Aren't you glad we abandoned that part of the Old Testament? Most of us would not be here today. I would not be here today, okay? I don't know about you, but I'm just being honest with you. I would be a small crowd today. Small crowd. Jesus kind of throws it back at him, and Jesus is saying this, you upset me for breaking a law you created to keep the people from breaking a law that God created. You're actually breaking the law that God gave to begin with. So Jesus goes on, he says, but you say, now look at this, there's a fill in the blank for you here. Jesus is going to point out what they're doing. So here's the fill in for you. The religious leaders took theology and they twisted it to allow them to do the opposite of what God commanded. I mean, man, this is really messed up, but this is exactly what they were doing. Look at the next fill in the blank. These religious leaders, they were all about the commands and not the commander. They forgot the intent of the law. And so they developed these loopholes. They developed these workarounds, if you could, especially as it related to something they didn't want to do. Jesus goes on. He fully explains it to them. He says, but you say that anyone, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. They had this law. Now the scripture said, Old Testament, Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. There it was right there. But then they came and they developed another law, on some laws on top of that. Now, honor your father and mother. Probably growing up, man, that's a good thing to do. Yes, teenager, great, and so forth. But as they begin to get into adulthood, they're going like, how long does this thing last? There's no time limit on how long to honor your father and mother. And as they get older and they can't work, it means I got to take care of them. That means I got a financial burden here, and there's an indefinite end to this thing. I don't like this at all. What can we do about it? And so they came up with this whole idea of something that's dedicated to God can't be used for other purposes. So here's how this thing would play out. They twisted another law, and they came out with this idea. Let's dedicate everything to God. And so here's what would happen. If your aging parent came to you and said, I need your help, you'd say, love you, Mom, love you, Pops, but I am so sorry. You see, I've dedicated everything I own to God, and if I took some of that I've dedicated to God and I helped you, that's like robbing God. I can't do that. I'm so sorry. Or it's the idea that, you know, I'd love to help you upgrade your living, but I really can't afford to. And by the way, I've dedicated everything to God, and I need to hold on to that just in case God might need it later on. I'm so sorry, I can't help you. That's what they were actually doing. And so they were actually this twist up, messed up law, able to not even help their own mother and their own father. It allowed them to not support their parents, all the while not technically breaking God's law. That's why Jesus said, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, before we jump all over these guys, don't we do the similar types of things? I think we do. We actually will take something that is unclear, and then we fog up what is really actually clear. It's kind of like the idea, you know, if you just look at this in just the right way, you can ignore what's in plain sight. It's kind of what they were kind of doing. They just, again, twist and twist God's word to serve their purpose. And we do the same thing. Do you ever wonder, what might Jesus think about that? Well, let's ask him. And let's see what he says. Oh, here's his answer right here in verse 7. Jesus replied, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. That's kind of actually fun to say. Let's try saying that together. You hypocrites. On the count of three. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. You hypocrites. Now, I want you to say it this time with some conviction. Like, some of you have been warning, waiting to say this to somebody. I can just see it in your face. So this time, just kind of focus in. And here we go. One more time on the count of three. We're going to say, you hypocrites. Get ready? One, two, three. You hypocrites. Some of you are really good. You've been waiting a long time to say that. I can tell on that. Leave this fill in the blank. Jesus doesn't like it when we use his Father's words to avoid doing his Father's will. And I think sometimes we're all guilty, even as disciples of Jesus, of doing this very thing. We go for the loopholes. It's so, so easy to look at Scripture with a twisted lens and come up with all kinds of stuff that is actually anti-biblical. It's actually the opposite of what Scripture says. Right out of college, I spent 2 years working alongside of our career missionaries in Liberia in West Africa. And one of our missionaries there was a lady by the name of Mary Frank Kirkpatrick. Mary Frank was a missionary's missionary. She was about 6 foot tall. She's single, had never been married. She's one of the most godliest people I've ever been around in my life. Anything that came up, here was Mary Frank's first response. We just need to pray about that. And she'd just grab you and you'd come around and you'd just have a prayer meeting right on the spot. Just incredible woman. Before Mary Frank wound up finishing her missionary career in Liberia, she had worked for years and years in Nigeria. And she told a story that I will not ever forget, that she was on furlough. Our missionaries work 3 years on site and then 1 year back in the States. They come home for furlough. That's what they do. So she was on furlough. She was in the States. She was from Mississippi, a small little town in rural Mississippi. And so she's home on furlough. While she is home, a graduate student that she had known, discipled from Nigeria, a guy, was in graduate school in the States. He came to visit her in her little hometown. Now, this is late 60s, early 70s, rural South. And so they're there. It's getting to be Sunday, so she's so proud that she's going to bring this young man that this church had prayed for, probably. They'd been all excited because this was her ministry. They knew about her ministry, all this kind of stuff. And now, actually, here is a young man that she had ministered to in Nigeria that is home, and she's going to bring him to their church services. And the word came back from the leaders of the church, because of the color of his skin was black, he couldn't come to church. What? And I guarantee you, they had Bible verses they used to justify that. So you know what Mary Frank did? She explained the situation. She apologized, asked forgiveness for the congregation. She said, we're just going to have our own church service here on Sunday, and that's what they did. But there were Bible-believing Christians using the same book you and I do to do something that is so anti-biblical. Man. I read this story. I thought this one was just absolutely funny. I'll share you another example of this. This was a man whose daughter was dating somebody of a different race. He was so upset. I mean, he was so upset. He scheduled an appointment with his pastor to come talk to him about this. So he comes in dragging the young lady with him. He sits down and he was, remember last week we talked about an angry Christian? He was an angry Christian. And he just begins to rant and rave about this. Just keeps going. The poor young girl sitting there. And all of a sudden, the pastor said, he reached out and he pulled up a Bible. He said, this is going to be good. He's going to try to show me some type of Bible verse that would justify, not marrying somebody of a different race type of a thing. And so he begins to talk about, and he breaks it open to the story of Moses. And he says, you know what? It says, the Bible says, Moses married a Moabite woman. That's from a different race, different tribe. Moses was Jewish, okay? So he said, Moses married a Moabite woman. Yeah. And then here's what he said. And God didn't let Moses into the promised land. Now, if you're not real familiar with this story in the Bible, let me just fill you in on this. Both of the two things the man said are true. Moses married a Moabite woman, and God did not allow Moses into the promised land. But here's the thing. They're not related. They are in no way related. In fact, God tells us why he didn't allow Moses into the promised land. It had nothing to do with the woman that he married. But the guy had gotten somehow, this is a verse in the Bible to justify what he believed. I'm going to tell you something. You spend enough time in the Bible, you can justify just about anything you want to believe or anything you want to do. How is it, though, that believers in the same book, can be on both sides of the equation? Each quoting different Bible verses, by the way. Well, how does that work? Well, I think I got an answer for that. Here it is. Look at this, fill in the blank. A loophole Christian just ignores whatever is inconvenient. And then they focus in on what others aren't doing. You see, every generation, when you think back on this, comes up with something like this. Some of you grew up in the 60s. Your parents grew up in the 60s. And you remember this because some of you have shared your stories, and I'm horrified every time I hear it. But your mom and dad got divorced in the 60s. And there were churches in the 60s, Christian churches in the 60s, especially for the woman. You were not welcomed at that church anymore. And some of you grew up in homes just like that because you've told me your stories and said, we were basically kicked out of the church because my mom and dad got divorced. Whoa. Maybe a century or so, the next issue that came along was interracial marriage. Oh, there's some churches. Oh, you're going to marry somebody from a different... You're not welcome here. What? We see these types of things going on. Theologians and loophole Christians, they will try to find three or four sins that are no problem for them, and they kind of hold these sins up like, we don't do these sins. These are sins we don't do, but you do. And they have their list of sins. The problem is their list of sins never matches up with the Bible's list of sins. You look at the Bible's list of sins like, no, that's not on here type of a thing. These things aren't listed. So Jesus, when this came up, he begins to push back against these teachings, these really false teachings. And he begins to say, you need to look at the intent of the commander. What did God have in mind when he actually gave us those very first commandments? And then the theme verse that we've looked at virtually every week in this whole series, John 13, 34 and 35. Here's what Jesus said. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, by the way you love each other, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus said this, of all the rules, regulations, you put that on top. You just put that baby right on top. That's where it goes. And everyone will know you're my follower, not by your theology, but by the way you love each other. I want to tell you something. Jesus' first century disciples, this took hold in their lives. And I'm going to tell you something. They began to carry this with them everywhere they went. Jewish converts, Gentiles, Greek people, Roman citizens. They would gather together. And this is what drove them as a body of believers, a body of followers of Christ. Then look at this next fill in the blank. Loving each other as Jesus loved them became the filter. It became the filter through which the early followers of Jesus made every relational decision. If you had a problem in your marriage, you had a problem at work, you know what they would say? Let's talk about how we're loving one another. And years later, when John, one of Jesus' disciples, in fact, probably his closest friend, if you would, while he was on this earth, John writes a letter to encourage the disciples. He goes back to this very teaching. Look at what he writes in 1 John 4:11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He takes it right back to the beginning. 25 years, 30 years after Jesus' death, the church is spreading, it's growing. There's a bunch of Christians in the city of Rome. Nero is emperor. He begins to persecute the Christians. He begins to literally feed them to lions, throw them into arenas, and they are torn apart by wild animals. He will take some of them, he will tar them, and when nighttime comes, he will put them on a cross, light them on fire to illuminate the streets. I kid you not. This was what was going on. And so Paul writes a letter back to these Christians in Rome to encourage them. And he goes back to this original teaching of Jesus, to the beginning. And here's what he writes. Romans 13, verse 8, the first part of the verse. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, pay your physical debts. You owe somebody money, pay them, pay your money, pay your money. He says that. But then notice what he says. Except, pay all your debts except the continuing debt to love one another. This is a debt you never pay off. Never pay this one off. You're always in the process of loving others. In fact, look at the fill in the blank. You have a continuing debt of love to love others as Jesus loved you. And you'll never fulfill that debt. Paul goes on and he completes his thought and he says this. So he says, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law. The commands, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. These are four of the big ten. These are four of the ten commandments he lists here. And then he goes on, catches to the rest of them. And he says, whatever other command there may be. So whatever other commandment you can find anywhere in Scripture, any one of those, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see how simplifying this is? Do you see how crystal clear this is? No, none of this jargon about, you know, okay, loophole or, you know, twist and turn and all like that. It is so crystal clear. He said, I want you to love people, especially fellow believers. I want you to love them the same way that I loved you. Crystal, crystal clear. Another time Jesus was asked by somebody, this is in Mark chapter 12. Somebody came up to Jesus, not one of his disciples, but this guy came up and he says, of all the commandments, God, Jesus, what's the most important? Great question. Jesus answered it. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus is actually quoting an Old Testament passage from the book of Deuteronomy. He just quotes it right there. But then he adds this. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. What? Love God, love others. And love others the way God loved you. Everything summed up right there, he said. So the fill in the blank goes like this. Jesus said, love one another the way I loved you. And by the way, everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is the filter through which you and I need to make every single decision. And then look at the next fill in. We dare not. We dare not take a scripture verse or a passage and use it to unlove someone. We see this happening all the time, though. We'll take a scripture passage and we will use that to unlove someone else. Disciples, and I pray you and I would label ourselves today, we are not Christians. Just Christians, because that can mean believe anything, do anything. We are disciples. We are followers of Jesus. Disciples don't look for workarounds. They don't look for loopholes. Christians do. Christians do. Religious people do. But disciples don't open the Bible and try to figure out how little can I do. The Christians don't take the Bible and use it like mace. You know, the Bible says, some of you on the front row going, is that really mace? No. Air freshener, lavender, I believe. It's a nice fragrance on that. But what we do there, we take the Bible and we use it like it's a can of mace to zap people with. But here's what Jesus says. Here's what Scripture says. No, don't use the Bible like it's a can of mace. Use the Bible like it's a mirror. That you can honestly get an honest reflection of how you look. Here's what I should be. But when I look there, do I really match up with what God says I'm to be? Use the Bible like a mirror, not like it's a can of mace. Next feeling goes like this. If you get nothing else this morning, if you walk out with anything, just walk out with this. For a disciple of Jesus, the question we must ask of every situation is this. What does love require of me? What does love require of me? It begins with, how do I love my neighbor as myself? How do I love like Jesus did? Then we ask this question. In light of what's happening in my marriage, in my home, at my work, with my brother, with my kids, with my parents who probably don't get it, what does love require of me? That's the question. What does love require of me? And I want you to understand something. Look at the fill-in. Living and loving this way is much harder. It is much more complicated than being a loophole Christian. We start living this way, you know what's going to happen? We're going to start talking to people rather than talking about people. You and I begin to live this way, and here's what's going to happen. The answer to this question will draw us out of our comfort zone into new kinds of relationships. it will cause us to move into the direction of people we may not even like. But it's what Jesus did. It will draw you and I into saying things we probably never thought we would ever say. Here's what it will do. Look at this fill-in. It will create middle ground. And when I say middle ground, here's what I mean. It will create dialogue, conversations. It will open doors in our relationships that have not been there before. The next fill in the blank. When we love this way, by asking the question, what does love require of me? Just what we just illustrated. Scripture becomes a mirror instead of a can of mace. I know what some of you are thinking. I think the same thing sometimes. But what about? Pastors, what about? But what about? Let's answer the whatabouts all together. All right? Here it is. Here's the answer to what all my whatabouts. Aren't you glad God didn't look for a loophole when it came to His love for you? Aren't you glad God didn't say, but what about? Aren't you glad God didn't bust out His Old Testament, so to speak, and God didn't say, well, what about this right here, what it says right here? God didn't look at you and say, you want what? Hey, I've been tracking how you've been living. Are you kidding me? You want me to do that? Aren't you glad He doesn't treat you and me that way? I don't know about you. I have given God a million loopholes not to love me. A million loopholes not to love me. I am so glad He didn't use them. He didn't use any of those. So who am I to have the right to look for and use a loophole not to love you? And as goofy as this may sound, this question, what does love require me? Do you know it's the question that's driving us to complete our campus? It's the question that's driving. You see, the easiest thing to do would be just sit pat. We got a nice building. I'm going to tell you something. You ever try to build a church building? It's hard work. It's complicated. It's messy. It's taking a lot of time. The easiest thing would be to, we're good. We're good. But let me just ask you, and we keep asking this, what would love require of me? What would love require me not to build a building that could help you encounter God in a better way? What would love require of me to not build a better youth facility, a larger, better youth facility for our youth before they get gobbled up by culture? What would love require of me not to expand our children's ministry so, again, that we can build into their lives before they hit those teenage years? And so many, their relationship with God just goes out the window. What would love require of me? And we believe that love would require we move forward to do that, to help you, to help your family, to help our community. That's what love requires of us. Bottom line as we end this morning, look at this last fill in the blank. Jesus doesn't like it when we use His words as an excuse to malign and mistreat the people that He died for. He didn't like it. He didn't like it one bit at all. And here's the last little part. And you and I will never meet anyone He didn't die for. Look at me with the next steps at the bottom of your page. Two things we're asking you to consider this morning. The first one would be this. Would you say, I will make loving others the way Jesus loved me, the filter through which I make all of my relational decisions? That's how I'm going to start loving. And look at this second one. This week, just try it this week. In each and every situation, I'll begin by asking this question. What does love require of me? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, I am so glad that You didn't look for loopholes when it came to how You treat me. And every one of us would say the same thing today. Thank You that You loved us exactly the way You did. There's no greater love than what Jesus did for us, what He's shown for us. And He modeled for us the way You want us to love others. And Father, what a slap in the face it must be to You when we refuse to do that. When we refuse to treat others the way You treated us. God, may we look and may You convict our hearts. That's not right.
And may we begin to go through with our relationships and the situation simply asking this question, what would love require of me? And as we do that, God, I pray that you would just blow up our relationships in a good way, that you would open doors, that we would have conversations, that we would have deepening relationships, we would have dialogues that we've never have had before, because we simply begin to love people the way you loved us. And we ask that one simple question, what does love require of me? It's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the Eastlake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.